And I think where we get in trouble in a church is when we forget to be humble. When we forget to address things in a certain way, when we get too boisterous, when we get too power hungry. And I say that to segue into what we're discussing tonight. We've been going through this service of why we don't cooperate or participate in parachurch organizations. One of the main reasons why such things exist, and I'm not saying it's true for all of them, but one of the reasons why such things exist is to promote a man. One man, two men, a group of men, a board, a set of preachers. It's for fame. It's for power. And we ought not to participate in such things when it comes down to the house of God. We ought not to. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3, "But I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God." We see the head of every man is God. We've understood this, and we've used passages before to demonstrate that Jesus Christ is the head of the church. Tonight I want to look at what happens when you try to add an additional leader into that group. What happens when you try to create an extra organization to stand in the gap between the church and the Lord, who is and should be the head of that body? We have discussed at length both the nature of the church as well as the interactions among churches, and I'm hoping that this has been a blessing to you. I hope I'm not just wasted air up here. I hope it's done something to show the form, the function, and the work of the church. When work needs to be done, we see that work scoped out in the Word of God. All right, we ought to be soul winners. All right, we ought to be teaching. All right, we ought to have some compassion out there. We ought to be working. And who is it that leads that work within the church? Christ is his head. Christ is the head. He's given us the word. He's given us the instruction. And who is it that leads in that? The pastor does. Who is it that then makes the decisions? The church as a body. Hey, listen, we're looking to do this. What do you think? Well, I think we ought to get two of them. Well, I think one's just enough. Let's get it in blue. Well, I'd prefer brown. Who says brown? All right, amen. And we all carry forward, and Brother Art makes the notes, and on we go. But the pastor leads in that way. I use the illustration of this, did I not? That the Lord is the cook. The church is the pan. The pastor is the handle. Well, I don't understand why he ain't going this way, because he ain't moved that way. Well, I understand why we ain't doing this faster, because he ain't been moved to a higher flame. We got to do things a particular way in a special time. You know, I used to sit there and I saw that my pastor was so often rushed, and people would say certain things. Well, how come he ain't doing nothing about this? Maybe it's more complicated than you see. And I've said that to him, but I've said that to people before. Listen, I am in the room with him. I'm watching him. I'm learning from him. I'm watching him, and I'm telling you, it's a lot easier from your pew than that pulpit. It is easy for us to see one aspect and for us to sit there and say, well, it's very clear to me. See, the pastor gives him a certain view. And the Holy Spirit moves him in a certain way. The head of the church is Christ. Christ moves the pastor through the Holy Spirit. The church votes as a congregation, as a group, as to the finer, more minute things. Right? We ordered some chairs and some table racks back there. I was meaning for us to vote on that. I want to just double check the prices real quick. I want to play with that a little bit more. Probably Wednesday, if not next Sunday, I'd like to vote on getting some more. Some men have brought that up. You know, it doesn't say in Scripture how many chair racks to buy. So guess who gets to make that decision? We do. The Bible doesn't tell us what color to make the floor. We do. What missionary should or we should not support? We look to the Scriptures to see the measure of the man. We measure that man up against the Scriptures. And we put a hand up in the air, or we don't put a hand up in the air. And thus, the work of the Lord is done. We've spent 2 weeks looking at that. What is the, how does the church function in its decision making? What is the purpose of the church? The purpose of the church being the Great Commission and each individual church. And we did prove that each church is individual. Each individual church has a purpose to serve out the Great Commission in all of its parts. Which means what? There ought to be a soul winning leg. There ought to be part of us that wins souls. There ought to be a baptismal thing. We had the lady come with the water. She was testing that water. She wasn't testing the water. She was inspecting everything so we could go back to normal. She goes, hey, the other lady forgot to do this inspection. I'd like to come on in. We had her come on in while we were doing coffee. She walked up the baptistry. She goes, you use this a lot? And I go, man, I don't want to fabricate it either. Don't get me wrong. I'd rather us baptize the elect the Lord gives us, and I'm fine with that. Use it often? Nowhere near as often as I'd like. I'd like to see that tank full every Sunday. I tell you what, it is not an easy experience. I have learned to baptize someone. It is not an easy experience to then come down and greet everybody half soaked. Right? You ever change your clothes in a church, come out of wet clothes in a church? It was an experience. I'd do it every Sunday. We ought to have some baptism. That'll be some saved. That'll be some baptism. We ought to teach them to observe all things. And not just the some. Oh, let's just teach the elderly because those child-rearing people, they don't know nothing yet. Let's just teach those that have been around the block a while. I've seen churches like that. All right, well, let's just teach those 18 and up and let's get those kids to shut their mouths, go sit in a corner. Grab my hand. We'll go visit churches where there are no children because of that behavior. Amen. We ought to teach them. I can't save them. Oh, I would open my veins to save them. Can't save them. But you know what I can do? Teach them. Why? Because I ought to. Because I ought to. There were men and women of Christ who came by in my life who taught this kid who showed up to church without his parents. Oh, the scandal I showed up on a van. There was no one to mind me, no one to make sure I behaved myself, sitting right there in the pew acting like a child. And not just any child, a child you never met. This guy was rowdy. I don't look like I move much now, but I was a wiggler. There were men and women of God who came by not to smack me in the face to let me know how dumb I am, but to love me. Matt, sit down. I want to sit down. Sit down. Okay. I know where you live. I picked you up. Okay. All right. Sometimes they were there. They kept me in line. They taught me about manhood. They taught me about discretion. They taught me about calmness. They taught me about respecting the church building. They taught me all those things. Because there weren't nobody sitting in that church otherwise who was tasked to do it. I was dropped off or brought. I praise God for a church that valued adolescence. I go over to that church now. I got a bunch of friends. Some of them came on the van with me when I was a kid. Lord called one of them to preach. He's over there. He's got three kids of his own. Everything that I used to do and more is what he does now. It's what the Lord does. My Sunday school teacher, or the guy who taught the teens, his wife was a van kid. She was sat there in her, I don't know how, she was probably 30 forever from my point of view. She just grew up in that church. Came up and one day she's sitting there giving other people advice. Teaching other young people. You know, the youth leader so often was a big part of my life. I took his name, gave his first name to Gideon. Gideon, we decided, we thought we might be done with Gideon. We thought we might. We changed our minds later. But we thought we might be done with Gideon. So I'm like, well, we've got this thing where we would take, you know, for Xander, his name is Xander Teddy. That's my dad's name. Caspian is Caspian John. That's Danielle's dad's name. Well, we had another boy, and we're like, well, we've got a couple of men in our lives that we'd like to honor, but we don't know which one. And I'm certain we're done. So we gave Gideon two of them, Robert Carl. Carl was the name of the man who did the teen classes, did more to raise me than I think most other people did in that church. He cared for me, loved for me, still checks in on me. That's what I did. You do the work of the church, you're going to see some awesome stuff. You're going to see a scenario where as we're working out the Great Commission, things happen you can't anticipate. That man taught me. I grew up, I taught his kids. His kids grew up, they taught my kids. What a weird little web we wove. There was a man who'd come, he'd knock on my door. Come on, we're going to church. He was my first Sunday school teacher, Jim Gill. Knock on my door. I run into his son every now and then when we go to those conferences, all those concerts. I run into him every now and then, knocks on my door. Come on. I carried his casket when he died. As we do the work of the Lord, we will be blessed. We have form. We have function. I chased a bit of a rabbit because I'm feeling a little sentimental tonight. But I tell you this, we have form. We have function. We have a leader. We ought to abide by those things. I want to stop to take a second. I want to consider what would be required in a parachurch organization. Now, remember, a parachurch organization isn't just a convention. It's not just a conference. It's not just a board. Sometimes it'll be, you know, you'll be watching or listening to the radio, and they'll say, hey, you ought to tithe your money over to here. If you give a part of the money you should have given to the Lord through your local New Testament Baptist church, you give that to a parachurch organization, no. Don't do that. Put that in through the Lord. Give that to the Lord. Well, hold on. I'm not going to hold on. Let's be honest. These guys, they scalp a huge bunch of that money to give to this person, to give to that. You're giving money, and they're giving that to people who claim to be doing a ministry, whom the Lord would not recognize as doing a ministry. We wouldn't do it. So I want to look at the whole web. I want to look at the whole deal. An organization that claims to be doing ministry outside of the local New Testament Baptist Church. That's what we mean by this. So let's say that I were to go out and I were to form a convention. And there's a few that I could think of. The Southern Baptist Convention. Now, because of the form and function of it, what they like to do is they create a thing called bylaws. Bylaws. And if you want to be part of our convention, you want to be part of our little club, you got to abide by the bylaws. Go to Revelation chapter 22, verse 18. Revelation 22, verse 18, which says, for I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book, if any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. All right, listen, you got to give a certain amount of your tithe to our organization so that we can give to other churches, so that we can make those decisions, we can move pastors around, we can help and prop up colleges. You've got to give a certain percentage of that. Hey, this is what we preach. Now, the Southern Baptist Convention got in trouble for that. They were supporting female preachers, and they're getting involved in the critical race theory. That was one of the things. They got together. You pay them a subscription. You pay them a amount of money as a church every month, a percentage of your givings, you give over to them so you can send two delegates and vote on the doctrine they will have in their bylaws. Revelation 22, you don't do that. Where am I to give money? The Bible says in the church. Where should the tithe be brought together? In the church. The church. Not anywhere else. We saw through Paul's speaking and how they were giving, where was the tithe kept? It was kept in the church. Why was it organized through the church? For the sake of organization. Now, could I sit there, take a $100 check, slap it inside of a birthday card, send it on down to the Jameses? I absolutely could. But that's a gift. That's not support. I'm sure there's any missionary out there would love a gift all day. But to call it support, it's got to be given through the local New Testament Baptist Church. So we got to have bylaws in order to have an organization. Bylaws, extra rules, extra laws, extra things that we put in there to get everyone to abide by our way of thinking so this organization can survive. Otherwise, you're not Baptist enough. Otherwise, you're not one of our churches. There's even been stories of people that get themselves into these twists where they receive money to help with their building. And then, when they try to pull out of the convention, that building goes back to the organization. That sounds like perpetuating the gospel, don't it? That sounds like doing God's work, don't it? Anything where I've got to set up a secondary set of laws over the ones that God has already given, I'm making a mistake. I am transgressing what Revelation 22 verse 18 says. I am creating new laws. Now what else? I mean, you got to have regulation in a group, so we've got bylaws. And I thought about sitting there going through bylaw by bylaw on some of these, but it's boring. I don't like it. Let's get to the real good stuff. What else do you need? You need officers. Right? You need officers. You need a board of governors. You need someone to make decisions. Make decisions over what? It's always my question. What do you got? Well, we got a board of directors. Directing what? The funds. Well, I thought the church was in charge of what missionaries they gave to. They get a say in it. A say. Well, no. Board of directors, why? Board of directors for what? To direct what? To do what job? What is the hierarchy of the church? The Lord is the head of it. Goes down to the pastor. The pastor directs things as the Lord directs through the word and through the moving of the Holy Spirit. The church makes a decision on their own. What are you directing? I've heard that before. Well, we are not like some of these bigger conventions. Our board of directors, the board of men that you have propped up to make decisions on things that belong to the church to decide. Not because we refuse to be led, but because we refuse to be led by those God did not give authority to lead. If you are a pastor of a church, be the pastor of your church. You don't need to be the director of some fellowship or foundation. There's a brother I grew up with. I'm really bent up about it. Fell into one of these, it's not G3, but it's, I can't remember if it's G3 Legionnaires. I can't remember what they got into, but basically what happened with the Southern Baptist Convention was they got riled up over some of these bylaws. And some men didn't quite advance to become president of the Southern Baptist Convention, so they would offshoot and create a different parachurch organization. So the G3 ministries, the Baptist fellowship, we use the word fellowships a lot, Baptist fellowships, a lot of different groups like that. We'll look into some of them. Shot off saying, we are the solution. We are not going to be like the Southern Baptist Convention, but we will have bylaws, we will have leaders, we will have a president. That president and his officers will make money off of the money that's taken in. And they get to the point to where now, well, I'm the president of the SBC. I'm the president of Legionnaires. I'm the president of it. I'm going to need $1,000 to come preach at your conference. There was one I saw just recently. It was a conference. If you got in before January, the ticket was $35. Ticket was $35. You messed up and waited till after a certain date in January, it was $50. $50 to come hear the gospel. $50 to hear the moving of the Holy Spirit. $50 for the opening of the Word of God. That's Catholicism. That's profiteering. The disciples went out and they preached on the street corners. They didn't just do it for free. They begged for people. Come hear the word of God. But if you're the head of a convention, $50 will do. I sound passionate, don't I? I sound frustrated, don't I? I don't understand it. How could we pray to our Heavenly Father at night, knowing that we're power grabbing so we could charge $1,000 to come speak the word of God? When I first came here, I can't remember how long it took, but we had that y'all had voted me in as the pastor long before we discussed the salary, because I didn't need it. Where you guys at? You guys, what, 20 minutes away from Flint? I'll find a job. I even had a suite setup going on. I was going to work remotely from that company doing a lot of their lead services. Right? I had plans. I didn't need to come here full time. Some of you are like, doggone it. Charging to come preach the word of God. I couldn't imagine it. But no, we've got to have officers. Officers to do what? We have a head of our church. We have bylaws. We have direction. We have the Holy Spirit. We've got right hands of our own. We do not need overlords. We do not need directors over us to tell us what to do with our missions. Oh, and cooperative programs where monies are collected and pooled and then distributed based on the whims of the officers. Seldom is a vote taken on who receives what funds, at least not among the churches. I mean, could you imagine us sitting there waiting for a magazine to come in to see what missionaries were supporting this year? That would terrify me. Then all of a sudden, when we find out so-and-so was a bit of a pervert, then when we find out that so-and-so was out there stealing funds, then when we find out so-and-so was out there drinking on the liquor, oh, then the scandal takes place. And we all got to sit there and try to hide it. You know what we get to do as an independent Baptist church? We don't like them, we stop funding them. We're going to leave Brother James out of this discussion. I want you to imagine another guy, a guy less seemly, a guy not all that great. We support a guy. He goes out there. He gets in trouble. I'll have no problem not only taking back his authority to go, but calling other churches and letting them know why. I don't need no magazine. I don't need no board of directors. As a church member, I think we can handle that together, can't we? I don't need to hide nothing. I don't need to hide from shame nor embarrassment. I'll call out the sin and we'll be done with it. I don't need to, have some handler come in, some director come in, and let us know how we're supposed to discuss what that missionary did. It's very simple. We'll correct him. If he's a church member, we'll discipline him. And if we got to go from there, we'll go from there. But you ain't a missionary here no more. Very simple. Very easy. We complicate things by adding cooperative programs when we try to pool in monies from other churches to do things. Now again, we've discussed this right now with Brother and Sister James. Churches who support him send the money to us. We put that in a fund, or we get those funds over to him, and that is how he gets support. That's the way it's supposed to go. We are the sending church organization through us. What would be a travesty is for us to find a parachurch organization to take care of that for us, because we lose control over the decision. We lose control over the funds and who gets them. Well, hold on, we got to have a fee going over to the president because he does all these things. We got to have a fee over to the vice president. We got to have a fee over to the treasurer. And we got to have this person over here just so that they can be rewarded for their work in this. And this is the word they always use, ministry. Ministry takes place within the church. You cannot create a secondary organization and call it ministry. That disc jockey you like so much on the radio, on the Christian radio, he is not performing a ministry. He is getting paid. Paid. All right? So cooperative programs. If we cooperate properly, it's a blessing. If we cooperate with the wrong people and with the wrong things, not so good. And of course, mission boards who are covered in this. Right? Well, we try to, the goal here is to get as much help to these people as possible. You could do that without a third party. You can do that just fine. Paul did it. The apostles did it. Churches before us have done it. We're doing just fine. We'll do just fine. Now we understand this, Baptist churches, what are they? They are independent, should be independent. And there are some fallacies that come along with this way of thinking. I mentioned one already. They'll say, we can do more for Christ by working together in a more organized way. Now, again, let's paint this picture. Brother James is over there, and they need a new house, let's say. So we let everybody know who's supporting them. Hey, we're taking up a fund to help them in this endeavor, whatever it is. Those churches, they give those funds to our church. Our church sends that over there. Versus, Brother James goes to the board. The board gets together, and they have a meeting. Well, we've got a lot of missionaries with a lot of needs right now. How do we sort this out? How do we make sure somebody gets it? How do we prioritize who gets it? They need a house, but this guy needs a new kidney, so we're going to send that money over there. And the church that sent him out doesn't necessarily get a choice as to how much of that money goes to their particular missionary. Which one sounds easier? To me, no middleman is easier. And I'm not saying we ought to do it easier. I'm just replying to this argument. Well, we can do a lot more to help them. I can get on the phone just as well as any other board. I can write a letter just as good as any other board member. Can we not? Hey, we do not need a mission board to make this easier. These things can be done without an organization. As long as we ourselves are organized. We need some office organization, but we don't need some outside organization. Does that make sense? Should. And besides, that responsibility belongs to the churches. I tell you what, there's a lot of work that could be done. You know how easy things would be if you just shunned all your work off on somebody else? I had a boss like that. His job was to play solitaire or whatever game he was playing on his phone. That was his job. His job was to do that and to tell us what of his we were supposed to go do. And it was very taxing. It was very difficult. Just because the handling evangelism can be difficult, it does not mean that it should be outsourced. It's our responsibility. It's our responsibility. We ought to take care of it, right? So again, can be done without an outside organization. Responsibility belongs to us anyway. And Christ holds the individual churches responsible for their actions. I want you to remember the letters to the churches in Revelation and the threat there to remove a candlestick or two. You know what that's referring to? I'm going to take away your authority as a church. You'll no longer be a church. We're held responsible for our actions. We're held responsible for what we do. So I tell you what, who do I want making decisions if I'm the one going to take it on the wrist? I want to make that decision. And I want to make that in a God-honoring way. Right? I would never want to put that on somebody else, rely on somebody else. In our office, we had it set up to where the maintenance supervisor could buy anything that they needed for the property up to $500. Anything from $500 to $5,000, I needed to approve of. And I had a special password that I would put in that would allow that to take place. I would not give that to the leasing manager. I would not give that to my lowest service tech. I would not give that even to the maintenance manager themselves. You want to know why? Because that is a lot of money I'd be responsible for. That's my job. You'd get a slap on the wrist because I let you do it. I'd get fired and probably fined whatever money you spent. No, thank you. When it comes down to holding responsible to the Lord, I am not going to allow some board or some organization to tell me what to do. I've heard this before with some of these. Well, we're just a fellowship. We're an organization of preachers that just want to get together and have a little bit of organization for things. You know what? We kind of have that. We'll go to another church and I'll see them. There was one I missed on Friday. Preaching was all right from what I saw online. I get together. Hey, brother, how are you? Good, brother. How good to see you too. Shaking hands. I love those kind of fellowships. I go home. You don't tell me what to do. It's wonderful. Right? Christ is my head at Home Missionary Baptist Church. That's all I need. That's wonderful. And I want that kind of fellowship. I'll do that kind of fellowship all day. We call those fellowships. We call those conferences. We call those revival services. We can have as many of those as we want. You want fellowship? I'll have fellowship. I know a lot of pastors, they don't have to go to work during the day. Let's get together for breakfast, gentlemen. What's that? You're intermittent fasting? Let's get together for lunch instead. Oh, we have that all the time. But once you put a director, once you sign bylaws, that's a different animal altogether. I was talking to somebody, hey, are you coming to the conference on Friday? I go, no, I had some stuff going on Friday and just couldn't make it down. And they're like, aw, didn't you like start this? I go, you hold on right now. You hold on, I didn't start nothing. There were some preachers we were talking and he wanted to do a fellowship and he wanted to do a fellowship and I thought our church would want to do a fellowship. We voted, our church did want to do a fellowship, but I ain't in charge of anything that goes on anywhere else. And I was thinking about what I was about to preach on. I go, Won't you put that on me? Because that's not what we're doing. There ain't no leadership in this. If somebody picks it up in the area going, if somebody calls me and maybe they're Free Will Baptist and they say, hey, listen, we heard you guys are doing fellowships. We'd like to do one. You do whatever you want, but we ain't gonna advertise it here. I'm sorry. Oh, you want fellowship? We can have fellowship. You want to get together? We can have a get together. The moment you want to get together and here's the president of getting together and here's the bylaws for getting together, that's no longer an independent Baptist church acting as an independent Baptist church. We ought to be independent. So the question that I must ask about about the fellowship, because you get that. You get the Baptist fellowships. Some of them even go out and they start publishing companies. Okay, so your fellowship, is there any organization to the fellowship? Well, there's some organization to the fellowships we do. You go 1 month, I go 1 month. We try not to go on the same day. That's good organization. I like that organization. I'm fine with that. But if you have an organization, no, thank you. Is there anything I have to sign to be a part of it? Is there any of the rights that an independent church has to waive or sign? Any agreeing that we have to do or else there's a penalty for it? Then we're no longer independent. Are there officers in this fellowship? If so, again, I ask, officers of what? No, thank you. We're not interested. The officers that are there, are they making decisions? And those decisions must then be carried out through the individual churches that are a part of this organization. If yes, no, thank you. No, thank you. If not, right? If no organization, no officers, no bylaws, no decisions that we all must abide on whether we like it or not, well then by all means, let us keep drinking coffee and golfing. But outside of that, we gotta maintain our independence. Each church is responsible for itself. We must make decisions alone as ourselves. Another argument, and again, I hope you hear these arguments. I hope you hear the intention. The intention in these fellowships and in these get-togethers is what? They actually want to help. I know that we know preachers and we know churches that are involved in fellowships. I'm not up here taking a bat to them. I'm not. Right? We're preaching doctrine. I love a lot of the preachers we fellowship with. Love having coffee with them, love shaking their hands, love hearing preaching in the churches. I'm not here to pick. But my point is this. I know you're trying to help, but you're doing it wrong. You're doing it wrong. I want you to imagine you've been assigned a brand new diet and your desire to stick with this diet, you go, all right, well, I'm going to make me a big old salad, and you get the mixed greens and you get the glacier lettuce and you get the fresh tomato and the cucumber and the carrots and the cabbage and, oh, it's a beautiful salad. You roast yourself some chicken and you put some pieces of chicken on there. That's a good thing. My nutritionist told me that, so I know it's a good thing. You don't have to take my word for it. That's a good thing. And I go, all right, don't put no cheese on there because that's bad for you. But you do go get the ranch and you took a 600 calorie salad, turned it into a 1200 calorie salad, or real. There's more than half your daily caloric intake right there, but it's a salad that is healthy. You're doing something you think is good, and I applaud that. You want to help the missionaries. You want to build fellowship. You want to strengthen churches. I hear you. That's wonderful, but you're doing it wrong. You're doing it wrong, and that's all. That's my feeling towards it. Nothing angry, nothing strong, nothing offensive to any of my friends out there, any of my brethren out there. Nothing negative for them. But wrong is wrong. Bad practice is bad practice. We must be diligent. So again, when we hear this phrase, it's only for our mutual encouragement. That's wonderful. I need encouragement. Don't you need encouragement? Churches need encouragement. But in this encouragement, do we still get to make our own decisions? If not, then I'm sorry. There's some, they'll get in trouble with their convention if they support the wrong college. Now, I'm not talking about sports. I'm talking about a local Christian college. Hey, this is the only church you're allowed to send your kids to. This is the only church you're allowed to advertise. When the young people come into your office, Pastor, these are the colleges you're supposed to tell them to go to. And if they go to anything other, you're going to get a visitor from our director. Well, I don't need that kind of encouragement. You have yourself a mighty fine day. I remember sitting there in the office one day and somebody came forward and said, hey, listen, they came in and said, hey, Pastor, What college for preachers would you recommend? And he goes, none of them. None of them. He goes, none of them. And he went through the list. This is how they're off. 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 You got a kid wanting to learn biology? This is the school I talk about. You got a kid wanting to, they need some mathematics for their career? This is the college I'd send them to. But for a preacher, it's all heresy. Why would I have you pay? Why would I recommend a place that'll have you pay to learn heresy? So you come back to my church and I got to straighten you out, or you go out there fooling my name's on you. Mm-mm. He had this little saying, and I always appreciated it. It took me a while to appreciate it, but I always appreciated it. Christians make Christians. Churches make churches. Pastors teach pastors. And that's what I did. I went down to Cincinnati. I sat there for a while under some great pastors. You'd love them. One or two of them didn't come out quite right, but great pastors. I sat under my pastor for a while. I from 15 all the way up to the day I left, there was some kind of learning going on for me there. I got an education most folks don't get. Well, that doesn't seem like it's very accredited. If you would have walked those many, many years with me, you'd have found it quite credible. Right? My pastor didn't sit there and teach me how to swindle. He didn't teach me how to advertise. He didn't teach me how to garner for power. He sat there and he taught me the word cover to cover. Then he taught me application of the word. Then he taught me how to preach the word. I tell you what, it was good training. I don't need some organization to tell me where to go. I didn't. Well, I tell you what, if you want this fancy degree, we'll even say that we're accredited in preaching the Word of God. Yeah, but you switched to the NASB. Yeah, but you switched over to the NKJV. Yeah, but you got the Message Bible you're teaching. Why? What value could that sheepskin be to me when I got to trip over your false doctrine just to say I went there? I mean, could you imagine being the most popular or the most accredited heretic in the room? It's not quite the prize I'm looking for. Well, he's a heretic, but look what school he went to. Look how fine his diploma is. Look at the name of the school on it. So do we still get to make our own decisions? Do we get to still make our own recommendations based on the moving of the Holy Spirit and the good teaching of the Word of God? How much authority is the organization given in this encouragement? How much authority do they have? Are we supposed to sign away from our church? And then, of course, you'll hear this from time to time. We're still independent Baptists. If any of your funds, decisions, or choices are being made by anyone else but the church as a whole, you're not independent anymore. You're not. And no matter how often we try to say something, it doesn't make it true. The terminology for that is faulty syllogism. Faulty syllogism. You know, I'm sitting there and I'm talking to Brother Tim, and Brother Tim says, look out, there's a snake. And I said, no, Brother Tim, that's a rope. And we'll argue all day. And as that rope dangles from my hand with its teeth lodged into me, I then begin to learn that calling something a rope does not make it a rope. Right? Danger is danger. We're still independent. You don't got control over the financial decisions of your church, so no, you're not. You don't get to decide what is preached. You all went together to vote on what doctrines you will support and how you will support them. You're not independent. You're a convention. And as you give into a parachurch organization, your church itself becomes a parachurch organization. And even if we know that it is as clean-nosed as a thing gets, even if somebody invited me to a structure where I could sit there and say, okay, every church gets to decide its missionary, and we give a certain percentage over to them, and if anything ever happens to the church, they'll give that money back to us. It's like insurance, right? It's like an insurance thing, right? Eh, that sounds good to me. I can give into that. You give me something that looks that good, and you know what I'll tell you? Things change. Things change. Let's take our little thing with the fellowship. What if getting together once a month turns into getting together with some organization? The pastors get together and say, hey, listen, we got to be in charge of the fellowships that happen here because we don't like some of these guys that are having them. We want to make sure that only ours get the spotlight, and there's nothing that distracts from our conferences. So let's get together, have a little organization. A little organization can't be too bad. It's an understanding, right? You do this, I'll do that. It's an understanding. Understanding becomes officers. Hey, who gets to decide who gets what month? We got a little bit of contention. I want November. You want November. I don't want December anymore. Give me January. Well, he's got January. All right, well, let's get together. Let's have a president of the vote. Let's have somebody who counts the votes. Now we got some organization. And that's all fine because we're just talking about where to put a fellowship. Okay, well, now we're having some issues because some churches, they can't afford the food and not everyone is bringing food. So we need some churches to give money for the fellowships. And we'll hold that together as an organization. We'll set up an account for it. And then we'll just pay for the food from those fellowships from there. Well, now we've got some money. We need a treasurer. So now we've got a president, a guy who counts the votes, and now we got a treasurer. And then it goes on, and before you know it, hey, such and such Baptist church needs a pastor. Hey guys, can we get together to have a meeting on this? Because I know a guy. We call the head of that committee, and hey, here's a wonderful young man. I think you ought to. Pulpit committee there goes, well, we don't really think that we want, I mean, the Lord's leading us another way. Well, I tell you what, you take the guy we suggest. You don't want that guy. That guy is garbage. You take the guy we suggest, or you can't come hang out with us no more. And all that money you gave in for the fellowship food, we'll keep it. Changes. Now we're talking about missionaries. Hey, fellas, my missionary could use some more support. Well, I tell you what, our missionaries aren't getting a lot. Let's pull our resources. Things change. So I would not want to participate in an organizational structure. Once we get into an organization outside of each individual church's making decisions, we have a problem. If I came forward to all the men in the churches we know, and I said, hey guys, we did the fellowship last year. We are unable to do the fellowship this year. I will guarantee you those men will still meet me eye to eye, shake my hand. We'll be good friends. As a matter of fact, one or two of them might sit there and go, well, we want your month, you know. But once you start adding officers, bylaws, a collection of money, a pool of money, you're entering into an area where you can no longer call yourself independent. These things, they have a way of changing. Good ideas turn into projects, and projects become programs. When you have a program, someone's got to be in charge. Hey, listen, we don't want to interrupt with anything going on with the churches. We just want to start a fund and collection for those missionaries out there that need either vehicular repairs or new vehicles, right? That's all we want to do. Hey, gentlemen, that's a great idea. So we get, okay, well, now here we are. Well, who's getting the money? My missionary over here, his entire car broke in half. We'd like to send some money over there. We've got it kind of tied up right now. We'll put them in the rotation. In the rotation. Now, well, we got a pro. Somebody had an idea, The idea became a program. The program now got a director, and the director gets to make the decision. Someone's got to be in charge of the program. And I tell you what, if money's coming out of this church, it ought to be us as the members that decide. How about this? After a while, well, if we've got some serious money going around, well, we got to have some agreement here, right? I mean, we've got X of thousands of dollars, and we've made all these commitments to these missionaries to get those funds over there. If these churches stop giving us money, there's a problem. So what do? We latch onto them. Please sign this. Please sign this agreement and understand that you forfeit all the money you've given for your missionaries by doing this. Please sign this agreement and understand that that money is lost if ever you pull away from this fellowship. We'll stop coming to your stuff. You're not invited to our stuff. We'll treat you like a pariah. That's good church work, isn't it? It's not. So once we get to the point where there are punishments and penalties for not following these agreed upon rules, you got a problem. What am I going to do? Because at that particular moment, you realize you've got another authority in that church, and it ain't the Lord. And it ain't the pastor. It ain't the vote. Who is it? Not some guy from church down there in Ohio. Church down there over in Arkansas. Church down there in Texas. Not interested in that. We don't need bureaucracy. We don't need red tape. We need to be close to Christ. Close to Christ. There's a few of them out there, but I want to focus in on this. In his book, Principles and Practices of Baptist Churches, a man by the name of E.T. Hiscox. Now, let me tell you about him before I read this. E.T. Hiscox was pro-conventionalism. Pro-conventionalism. So in his book, he makes a case for Baptist associations. He acknowledges, though, that they are of human and not divine authority. A lot of these men who make arguments for conventions and for associations, they use this man, and this man says himself, they are of human and not divine organization. It is a human element, and it is the human element that leads to most problems. As much as Hiscox defends the independency of each church and the non-binding nature of the associations, less than 100 years after he penned his words, which he wrote in 1894, a different picture has emerged. So 1894, 100 years later, we see the strength of the Southern Baptist Convention. Oops. In his book, Doctrines and Administration of the Church, a man by the name of Paul Jackson states, where denominational machines are interposed between the soul and the Lord, there are several dangers. If you'll indulge me a little bit, I'd like to read some of these dangers to you. They remove certain responsibilities from the people and eventually weaken the people spiritually by providing a program and reducing their conscious responsibility directly to the Lord. Loyalty to the denomination or fellowship of the association is the common watchword. Do you want to know why I'm interested in what missionaries this church supports? Because you're the pastor? No, because I'm a church member. It's my responsibility. Do you know why I'm interested to make sure that we've got enough tithes and offerings to keep things going? Because I'm a church member. The moment, well, I'm a Baptist. I'm not just a Baptist. I'm a home missionary Baptist. I'm a part of this congregation. These lights, they're my responsibility. The dirt on the floor is my responsibility. The tables and chairs that need to be moved, that's my responsibility. The setting up and the researching and the building of things is just as much my responsibility as anybody else. But when I've got some kind of an association that plans that thing, you know what people do? They get lazy. Because it's the hierarchy's job to take care of it. They'll assign a work detail to us. They'll assign someone to come. It is up to them to decide what we must do. We sat there, and as we're deciding what to do with the cameras, a lot of opinions were weighed in on. Want to know why? Because a lot of people were responsible. Now, I tell you what, there's going to be some things where my intelligence doesn't quite fit the need. So you know what I'm going to do? I got no problem sitting there watching people who know what they're talk about it. Especially if I don't know anything about it. I'm more than glad to sit there, take notes, and learn. But if there's something that I can do, I will do. Right? Listen, I might not know how to run cable. I might not know how to run wire, but I can certainly take notes, plan it out, and say, what does the church think? I can do that all day. And folks, that's what we ought to do. Not wait on some association or some convention to make the decision for us. We are responsible. And the moment we put that into somebody else's hand, we become more lazy. That's just experienced. Number two, centralized power attracts carnal men to the leadership of these organizations. I can think of one particular person. I don't mind telling you his name. His name is Josh Boyce. I may be pronouncing his name wrong. I've never met him. But he had a problem there in the Southern Baptist Convention. They weren't getting along all that well, so he shot off. For the life of me, I cannot remember the name of the organization. I think it's G3. It's either G3 or the Legionnaires, but he shot off and he made his own. He's the president of it now. Yay! He's the one who charges money to have you come preach at your conference. A speaker's fee. A speaker's fee. Now listen, I'm all for giving our pastors and our preachers that come to preach for us a love offering, but I can't think of a single one of them that are coming this year that demand a love offering. Why? Because I don't think that's in the heart of a man. Not a man of God. You give us our last breath, I'll tell you what many of them would do with it. They'd preach with it. We don't centralize power. When you've got that kind of power, you got a carnal-minded person who's willing to make, he's willing to make mistakes. He's willing to do things wrong. Why? Because power is power. I ought to have power, and people ought to listen to me, and don't you understand the influence that I think that I ought to have, and how much better your life... If you're a pastor, be a pastor. You follow the Holy Spirit. You follow the Word of God. You organize your people. That's what you do. You don't grab at power. You don't grab at power. Number three, these machines give dangerous power and influence to these carnal men and provide serious snares and temptations to many sincere and earnest men in such leadership. It looks like this. Well, in order to get people in, we need to stop preaching these doctrines. In order to get people in, we need to transform what we do. It needs to be more about the music, less about the preaching. I mean, you go on and on and on. People are going to want to stop coming. So we got to either 20-minute sermon, we'll do this. We can't preach on this. We can't preach on dress. We can't preach on the family structure. We can't preach on sin other than just to hit it every now and then, just enough to call us Baptists still. And then that guy goes out. And he's got thousands in his church, thousands in his franchise. Well, he's got thousands. He needs to be the president of our convention. That's what I think. And what does he teach? These little pastors, they come up. Please, we only have a dozen or so. How do I make my church like yours? Well, let me tell you, you stop preaching this, you stop preaching that, you influence the music, you do this, these are the things you do. Can't preach on dress, can't preach on the family structure, but I tell you what, you preach on sin just enough to be called a Baptist, and you'll have them flooding your doors. That's what a carnal-minded man will do. Southern Baptist Convention, as I mentioned, they're sitting there going, all right, now do we teach... Do we as a convention allow female preachers into I don't have to vote on that. Do you want to vote on that?
No.
Want to know why? Bible already tells us. Hey, should we have prayer in our church? I don't got to ask that. That's there. Do we need hymn singing in our church? I don't got to do that. That's right there. We ain't got to vote on that. Right? Do we need to vote on our dress code? Bible's pretty clear on stuff. I don't need somebody out there with thousands of church members feeling the power to come over here and tell us how to compromise. Word of God's clear. The Word of God is clear. These machines, they give power to people, and all of a sudden you've got some Very insecure pastors and preachers running to these guys. I told you before there was a thing that I was taken to down in Cincinnati by one of the pastors, and there was this big old table set up, and if you had a couple thousand, this is where the important pastors sat. This is where the good pastors sat. They had thousands. Now, if you only had a few hundred, well, second class. Now, the food was all the same, but the fellowship was different. You walk in, they'd shake your hands. Hey, I'm from such and such a church. How many of you guys running? How many of you guys got on a Sunday morning? I don't know. But I know my doctrine's better than yours. Man, I wish I would have said that. That would have been so... You ever stop and like 20 years later come up with a really good... And then, you know, we only had about a dozen in the church, so we had to sit in the anathema table. You know, we were over here in Ichabod, where the Spirit of the Lord hath departed. So very glad that they left us some food. No, I'm kidding. But that's where it was. I mean, if you had a small amount, that's where you sat. And I sat there, I looked over at Brother Rankin. I go, Brother Rankin, where are we? He goes, I don't know, but it's not where I thought we were going. Kind of laughed about that. I enjoyed that. That's how these people act. And do you wonder why they get to act that way? Because they're leaders of conventions and associations. Now, I'm not talking about not wanting to feel snubbed. I'm talking about compromise in the wrong machine. I'm talking about duplication and envy. Number four, and finally, I know we're late. This unscriptural authority eventually results in imposing and utterly unscriptural programs upon local churches. As a pastor, my heart is that the only thing ever imposed on us is the will of God. And I know how the Lord works. He's the head of this church. I don't need an intermediary. I don't. Many of you, you folks have been sitting in these pews long before they were padded, probably. You don't need an intermediary. We so very often know exactly what the Lord expects from us because there's not as much gray area in Scripture as people pretend there is. We'll let the Lord be the head of this church. Now, again, I feel like I'm speaking passionately, like I'm trying to talk down a decision or a vote. This is something I spent a lot of time looking into. And I see folks trailing off. And some aren't even trailing off. They'll sit there and they'll quote or they'll share an article written by one of these associations. And I go, whew. I go, you know those people don't even believe that we have a heritage that went from here to the Lord Jesus Christ. They believe we got confounded up with the Catholic Church for a while. You believe that they believe the Baptist? I mean, do you know they believe the Baptist Church came out of the Catholic Church? Is that what? Are you down with that? Well, no, it's just a really good article. It's talking about reformist theology. It's lifting up men like Martin Luther. Which one of my favorite quotes from Martin Luther is one of the worst things on earth is an Anabaptist. I like to point that out to my Lutheran friends. Oh, no, you guys all came out of us. Were it not for Martin Luther, you wouldn't even be here. A little thing. He wrote it. It's in his writings, in his collected writings, in your library. I'm already there. People say, well, where do you get a lot of this information about the Baptist Church being against or going alongside the Catholic Church? In their own encyclopedia. Talking about people that don't involve themselves in infant baptism and believe in grace for salvation and believe the things we believe. They're out there killing them. What do you think their names were? And, oh yeah, you've got the Trail of Blood and things like that. Talking about how we've got Waldenses and Paulicians out there. Well, here's where the Paulicians were. Here's where the Catholics were out killing people. This is what the Paulicians believed, and this is what they said these guys believed. I'm going to put those two together. I ain't all that clever, but I'm clever enough for that. Right? You really believe we came out of there? Well, I guess I don't know. Don't eat the poison fruit, man. Don't. And what these organizations will do, and I'm talking the big ones. They'll sit there, they'll pump out information. They'll pump out articles. They'll pump out books. And we'll go to the Christian bookstore. Now, you got to be real careful going to the Christian bookstore. You know what I did for my pastor? I did it more for me than I did for him. I said, "Pastor, I'm not going to buy a book unless I run it by you first." He goes, "That sounds like it's going to be a lot of work for me." I go, "I don't want to pick up garbage." He goes, "That's fair enough." So I'd take a picture of it. I'd send it to him. Hey, think about this. He'd go, "Well, give me a little bit of time." He goes, "You could buy." He never made it a, "I'm not telling you what to buy or what not to buy. You're bothering me," is the way it was. He'd come back. "Hey, this is who this guy is. This is what he's associated with. This is the doctrine he teaches. If it were me, I'd save my $15. So every now and then it was, "Buy two." "Buy two." That was something I did. Want to know why? Because false doctrine's tricky. False doctrine's tricky. But you know what he did that I appreciate? And I guess I'm just picking on my old pastor today. Is he didn't just tell me yes or no. In our classes, he made sure I knew why. He made sure I understood the doctrine. He made sure I got it. Again, we see the beauty of the organization of the local New Testament Baptist Church. I don't need to be led away by these extra publications. Right? These increase your growth with these 11 easy steps. Oh, make your church bigger. Broaden your reach. All you got to do is attend our convention. It's only $900. $600 if you're the pastor. Send delegates. That book's fine by me. The head of this church is fine by me. And all the things that he doesn't tell us specifically what to do, I'm perfectly okay with my right hand and yours. I'm perfectly fine with it. We're going to get 5, we're going to get 6, we're going to have it in April, whatever. Hey, pot a hand up. Perfectly okay just with that. And again, I want to be clear. I know I'm super late on this, but I thought this was going to be a short one. Remember how you asked me if I'd ever do a 15-minute sermon? This one's 15 minutes over. So I can do a 15-minuter. 15-minute or over, but now I forgot what I was going to say. I'm not picking on churches. You and I, we know churches out there that are involved in some parachurch stuff. Don't you go call Brother Armstrong and tell him I'm... Don't you go tell Brother Hill. Don't you go pick up that list of those in the Baptist faith missions or faith Baptist missions. I always mix it up. Don't you go call those people and say, "Listen what this guy's up here saying about you." Most of them already know. I ain't putting them down. There are men with great intentions. I'm saying that us as a church won't do that. And I've given scriptural reasons as to why we won't do that. I'll have a cup of coffee with them. I've gone and I've preached in churches that have supported parachurch organizations. I ain't saying we punch them in the nose. I got a lot of love. I'm just saying that when it comes down to our decision making, we're going to do it biblical. That's all I'm saying. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, I got passionate. I hope that it's understood that that passion is against moving away from your son being the head of this church. And in no way against any man, woman, or child around us. Father, I believe these organizations are heretical. I believe that the things that they teach are destructive to churches. And I believe that many good Baptist churches have lost their way listening to people like the Southern Baptist Convention, these Baptist fellowships, and these organizations. I firmly believe that, Lord. It's been demonstrated. Lord, I pray that you protect Home Missionary Baptist Church. Help her to always keep you as the head. Help us, Father, to make decisions based on what we think would honor you best. Lord, from what color a thing on the wall should be, all the way over to who the pastor and what missionaries we should support is, Lord, that all belongs to you. Help us, Lord, to do right by you and you alone. Help us to only require your favor and permission. For it's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.